Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct this likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and look into Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. And way to hang in there at the first part when I got you stuck with it. We're all praying for you. Good job. You know, we have a lot of missionaries that come and visit our church, and that's good. And we support a lot of missionaries, and we see them come through and come back from the field and report, and new ones come sometimes. But we've never had a missionary come from within our church, and that's an exciting thing. Nathan and Caitlin are here with us today. And Nathan Rinney, I've known Nathan since he was like in second grade. What's that? Probably preschool, yeah. And so I've watched him grow up, and I just want to report to you that I've never seen Nathan take a big deviation from his faith. I watched him walk faithfully all of his life. Sometimes kids, when they get off to college, they take a little detour, and we can speak to that at a different time. But Nathan has been consistent and faithful, and I'm glad that he's here tonight to talk to us about what God's called them to. And I can also testify to the fact that they, at different stages, have earnestly sought the Lord to confirm that this is where he wants them to go and what he wants them to do. And God has confirmed that in their hearts. So Nathan, would you come and share with us a little bit about your summer and your ministry? Come on up.
Thank you very much. It is an honor and privilege to stand before you again. I'm Nathan Rinney. My wife is Caitlin, and our daughter, pictured there, is Robin. She's here tonight also. And God is calling us into missions aviation. As Randy said, I grew up here. I've been here for a few years, so to speak, or many, perhaps. I already have my Bible degree from Multnomah University in Portland, and I'm a certified aircraft mechanic, so the only thing that remains between me and the mission field is the actual flight training itself. And for that flight training, we decided that it would be best for me to go to Moody Aviation, which is the satellite school of Moody Bible Institute in Spokane, and that's where they have their flight department. One of the requirements for Moody Aviation's program is that students take a 2-month internship with a missions organization of one kind or another. So we decided to go with UIM Aviation, which stands for United Indian Missions Aviation. They are a flight group that serves church plants and missionaries to Native American tribes in America and Central America. We decided to go with them because, we knew some people that had been there, and we also wanted to be able to go somewhere in a short amount of time without having to give our daughter vaccines when she was so small. So we went with them, and we're glad we did. So the main reasons we went on this internship are as listed. First, it was required by Moody, so we had to figure out what we were going to do. Secondly, to see what missions aviation is really like, and that was good advice that we followed. If you're going to be a missionary, you should definitely go try it out before you run the entire course. So that was good to do. Another, is it a good fit for our family? And last and most importantly, is this still God's direction for us? We had been pursuing missions aviation for a while and encountered some setbacks and some things that were more difficult than we anticipated. So we were beginning to wonder, is this really still the place? Or should we just be camp counselors for the rest of our life, or something like that? But God has confirmed that this is. So we went to Tucson. Let me go back to that map. There's us in Spokane, Washington. UIM Aviation has their main maintenance hangar in Tucson because it's easier to ship parts and do everything the FAA way in their hangar in Tucson. But the place we went to is just south of Chihuahua, Mexico. So part of our time, we spent 2 weeks in Tucson, 3 weeks in Mexico, or I did. Caitlin was in Virginia with her family. So 2 weeks in Tucson, 3 weeks in Mexico, and 3 weeks back in Tucson. So this is Tucson. If you've ever been there, it's a big, flat, hot desert with tons of cactuses, more types of cactuses than you even knew existed. This is UIM's maintenance hangar. They have a good handful of Cessna 206s, and there's one Super Cub owned by Pioneer Missions, and they maintained this plane for them because it also served in that same area of Mexico. Here I am fixing an airplane, working on some of the elevator and horizontal stabilizer. These are the mechanics I worked with. We have Paul and Tony, the two lead mechanics there, and Jerry here is a retired lead mechanic. He comes and helps when they have extra work. This is their office space and all the maintenance logs and instruction manuals on how to maintain those airplanes on the wall there. And these are the Sierra Madres, the main reason why aviation is an essential in Central Mexico, because what a 20 or 30 minute flight accomplishes would otherwise take perhaps 8 hours on the mountain roads. And most of the flights that UIM provides are emergency flights and medical flights to reach the Tarahumara tribes people. There is a missions hospital run by Mexico Medical Missions. And in that area where I was at near Chihuahua, UIM provides the medical flights to and from the hospital in an effort to reach the Tarahumara people. They live up in the mountains. They are an indigenous tribe. They're not Hispanic. They're not Mexicans. They speak their own language. They've been there, you know, before any colonials or conquistadors reached the continent. They're very standoffish in their relationship to the rest of Mexico and to Christianity in general. Their way of surviving, for example, the conquistadors, was to flee to the mountains and stay separated. And so they still pretty much have that perspective on the world. I like this picture a lot because it, for all I know, could actually be Dahlia on the right and their son Esteban and Carolina, the girl they were trying to adopt. Dahlia, if this is in fact her, it looks just like her, was the Tarahumara lady that one of the missionaries married, and so I stayed in their home and met them. And this, you know, their son is probably 3 years older than that by now, and Carolina is also, but it very well could be them. It looks just like them. This is an example of common pioneers. This is a lady who works with Pioneers Missions, and she's sharing the gospel with a Tarahumara lady. And they are some of the missionaries that just live down there, and UIM does the medical flights. This is a picture I took from a Carbon Cub. We are going to land somewhere right around there in this little town up on a mesa in the Sierra Madres. And here we are. There is David on the left and Brent on the right. Now Brent here is the pilot, David's the mechanic, and I'm the intern and part-time mechanic helping David. We came to this little town to dig a hole, pour some cement, and put this this post in the ground so that we could put up a windsock the next day. So there's the windsock and the tall Americans sticking out among the Hispanics. Windsock is so that we can start using this, really it's a dirt driveway, so to speak, but a runway more in the future. Most of my time in Mexico for the 3 weeks was spent 5 days a week for 8 hours a day usually, helping rebuild a tail control surface for the Carbon Cub. It's a fabric-covered aircraft, and so there are many, many steps to building up and painting and surfacing and sealing the, any part on that plane, but this was the elevator that needed repaired. Most nights I stayed on the hospital grounds in a young men's dorm, and it was hours spent in devotions there that God confirmed to me that missions aviation is still the place for us and that I should persevere. One cool thing I got to see at a Spanish church down there was their hymnal and the way they sang their worship music. The left page is a hymn in Tarahumara, and the right page is the same hymn in Spanish. And if you use your imagination, this picture of a Tarahumara man is a Tarahumara depiction of Jesus being the shepherd there. After those 3 weeks, I left Mexico. We both came back to Tucson. I worked on airplanes for 3 more weeks. And that concludes our internship. It was overall a great success. We fulfilled our requirements. We got to see what missions aviation is really like, and it was a good fit for our family. We could see ourselves doing that, and that God confirmed that this is something we should still be striving for. So the next step would be returning to flight school at Moody Aviation in Spokane. There would be 2 years of flight school, and to achieve that, we're going to be raising support, and soon this month, we're going to go to a 2-day support raising workshop at the end of March. Flight school starts up again in mid-July. Meanwhile, we are involved in ministry at our church up in Spokane. I help with youth group, and Caitlin is also building relationships with people in our apartment complex. Soon, she's going to have a soup night to get to know all our neighbors more, with the end goal being those relationships can lead people to Christ also. Our long-term direction, being missionary pilots, right now is a little vague, but we want to be faithful to the steps that God has shown us clearly. We don't know where we're going to be in 5 years. Missionary pilot, maybe somewhere, anywhere in the world. But right now our passion is to at least do what God has revealed to us and be faithful in the small steps. Do today what we know we ought to be doing today. So there's more I could share, more I'd like to share about our journey, our calling, and our financial goals. And we are committed to doing that on a more personal, individual basis. So that we know that people have busy schedules, and we'd be honored to just be able to squeeze in a 20 or 30 minute meeting anywhere we could with you folks to share a more in-depth view on how the Lord is leading us. So we would like to have the ushers pass out some little contact cards we've got. And if any of you are interested in having a visit with us and getting to know more of how God is leading us, confirming with us our calling, and what happens next, we'll give you a call with a contact information. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Nathan. Caitlin, thank you so much. It's exciting, and we'll be revisiting this issue as well as a church. Pastor Mike.
The role and the importance of aviation in missions has been well established. On many occasions, the missionary pilot is absolutely a necessity in reaching certain people groups for Christ, and in general, aviation has proved to be a tremendous blessing in modern times for the missionary. And so I just really want to encourage Nathan and Caitlin to keep on, because it's a vital role, and I think it's going to play even a more vital role in things as we go on. There's just a great job that needs to be done in missions, and I believe that aviation is going to play an increasingly important role in that. And so we need to get behind these guys and support them and encourage them to do this great work for God. Amen. All right, I want to encourage us to keep on in our role as missionaries here locally. And it's a big job, and we can all play a part. And that's the wonderful thing about it. We can all play a part. We can all play a part. And I want to talk tonight a little bit in the time we have left about praying for the unsaved. Praying for the unsaved. And let's begin by going to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. And I want to take just a few moments to lay down a biblical foundation for praying for the unsaved. I remember many years ago when I was going to Bible college down in California, and I was working at a job in which, at a grocery warehouse that employed many of the guys that were going to Western Baptist Bible College in El Cerrito, California. That's where I was going at the time. And this big grocery distribution warehouse employed a good number of us, and not only from the Bible college I was going to, but there was a seminary in San Francisco. And it employed also a good number of the men that were going to seminary at that particular time. And I remember getting into a conversation with one of the seminary students. And we were talking about evangelism and trying to win people to Christ and this and that. And we got on the subject of praying for the unsaved. And I was a proponent of praying for the unsaved. And I was shocked. It was such a shocking thing to me that I've never forgotten it. Even for all of these years, I've remembered this. I could even tell you the name of the guy who said it, but I'm not going to. But at any rate, he said to me, there's no place in the Bible that says that we should pray for the unsaved. And I said, whoa. That was kind of shocking to me. And, he's a seminarian. I'm just a little plebe Bible college guy, you know. And so I thought about that, and I said, well, that doesn't sound right. You know, it just didn't sound right to me. And so I worked on that. I went home and went to my place of residence, my dorm, and worked on that. And I found out, you know what, I think that seminarian's wrong. And I believe that praying for the unsaved is something that we absolutely ought to be doing. And I want to just lay a quick foundation for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. He says in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, and what's that next word? Prayers, and then what? Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men, you see. So we need to keep, now not everybody is going to pray for everybody. I don't think that's what it means. But certainly we have an invitation to be praying for all men. There are people in my life, there are people in your life, and there are saved people and unsaved people, and it doesn't say that we should just pray for the saved people. It says we should pray for all men. And then go on down to verse 4, speaking of God, who will have who? All men to be what? Saved. Now, not all men are going to be saved, but it would be God's desire and will for all men to be saved. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the what? Knowledge of the truth. Well, certainly, fundamentally, that would be saving truth, wouldn't it? Certainly it would. And then look at verse 6. Who gave himself a what? A ransom for all. Do you notice one thing common in all those verses? The word all. All right, we're to pray for all men because the Lord would desire that all men would be saved. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so it seems to me that we have a foundation to be able to believe that that we can pray for all men. We can pray for all men, and that includes unsaved men. We have a foundation for that. Jesus died, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, you see. And so Jesus Christ died. He died. His death is sufficient. His death is sufficient for everybody. Jesus Christ's death is sufficient. I do not believe in a limited atonement. I do not believe in a limited atonement. I believe in an unlimited atonement. I believe that Jesus Christ died for all men. I believe it becomes effective or efficient, you see, it's sufficient because he died for all men. Becomes effective or efficient when people receive the gift. You see, but Jesus Christ died as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's a propitiation for the whole world, not just for our sins. Who we read in 2 Peter, take your Bible there very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would please. I've got one of those Bibles that has a concordance in the back, and every time I go that direction, I flip through the whole concordance to get to my scripture. That's kind of aggravating, isn't it? But anyway, 2 Peter and chapter 3, once again, a verse that we're pretty familiar with, but let's look at it anyway. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should do what? Come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Now, we're told in Acts chapter 17, and you can look it up and read it for yourself, but we're told in Acts chapter 17 that God hath commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, you see. And so God says that for sinners everywhere, anywhere, all men, repent, repent, repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in verse 15, we are told, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. So his long-suffering, he extends his mercies and his compassions. Why? For the salvation of mankind. Jesus Christ in his love has died for us as the propitiation for our sins and for the whole world. And so we have a great foundation, folks, to believe. And let me show you one more verse here before I go on. But we have a great foundation to believe that we can extend the invitation of salvation to everybody. We can extend the invitation of salvation for everybody or to everybody. And that also means that we should be able to legitimately, listen to me now, we should be able to legitimately pray for the salvation of all men. Now look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. You have it? Paul says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're just not to be antagonistic and argumentative and all of that. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men and to teach, apt to teach, patient. Now verse 25, please. In meekness, now notice this carefully, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, that's an interesting word. The basic idea behind that is happily, and the idea is with a happy hope or a happy expectation. All right? So we're talking here now about a happy hope or happy expectation. When we talk to people about Jesus, when we talk to people about their salvation, we can talk to them having a glad or happy hope and expectation that of what? Let's read it now. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so when we minister to people, who are lost, we can do that. We can do that with a glad or happy expectation, you see, that God may grant them life, that they may turn from their sins. We have a legitimate expectation of that taking place, you see. And so certainly if we can witness to people, if we can witness to people with a glad and happy expectation that they can come to repentance, we can certainly pray for people with that same expectation. All right? Okay, so we have a good foundation, we have a good biblical foundation for being able to pray for the lost. And we should be praying for the lost as well as we should be witnessing to the lost. Now, why should we pray? Why should we pray for the lost? Well, let me just remind you of a few things. Go to 1 Corinthians, rather. No, 2 Corinthians, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'm going to move along quickly tonight. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And verses 3 and 4, notice what it says. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost, all right? They're unsaved. They're lost. They're lost. They're perishing. They're without Christ. Now notice this. In whom the god of this world, and who's that? All right, Satan, satanic darkness. In whom the god of this world hath done what? Blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, folks, we have to remember something when we're dealing with the lost, and that is simply this, that if they were left alone in their sin and in their darkness, they would most certainly perish. They're not going to be able to do anything any more than I was before I came to Christ. On their own, they're not going to be able to do anything on their own to affect their salvation. In other words, what I'm saying is this: if God had not made provision, if God had not done something to intervene with the lost estate of man, man indeed would be lost. He would be hopelessly lost. So what we're dealing with here is a situation in which we are in a spiritual warfare, we are in a spiritual struggle with darkness. And the only hope for anybody coming to Jesus Christ is the entrance of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without the entrance of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a person is not going to come to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh how? By the Word of God, you see. And we read in Peter. That we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the Word of God is necessary. The entrance of thy Word gives what? Gives light. And again, we're told that no man can come to the Son unless the Father who sent the Son draws him. So what we're doing here is we're dealing with the powers of darkness. And Romans chapter 3 describes the lost man to us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, you see. And this is the hopeless state of man apart from Christ. And now if God just left man in that state, then certainly nobody would be saved. But thank God, God has not done that. God has made provision for people to be saved. The great provision, of course, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He has settled the sin issue. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's alive. The Son has sent the Holy Spirit from the presence of the Father. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the world. Now, He has a ministry to the believer, of course, but He also has a ministry of the world to the world in relationship to salvation. Take your Bible with me and go to John, the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 16, if you would, very quickly. John chapter 16. And look at verse 7 with me. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus says this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, who's not going to come? The Comforter. And who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come..." Now we understand the ministry that the Holy Spirit has to the believer, to indwell the believer, to regenerate the believer, to impart grace and gifts and all of the other things that the Lord does to the believer. But notice what it says here. When He has come, He will reprove who? The world. That word reprove carries with it the idea of conviction. Conviction. The Holy Spirit has a ministry. Listen, the Holy Spirit had a ministry to me. If He would not have had a ministry to me in my unsaved state, I wouldn't have got saved. You see? I needed to be brought under conviction. Notice what it says here. He will convict the world of what? Sin. He will convict the world of sin. Somebody took the Word of God, and out of the Word of God, you know one of the things that they showed me? In fact, the first basic thing they showed me out of the Word of God was that I was a what? I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I was unacceptable to God. I was lost. I was perishing. I had offended God. I was a sinner. You see? Now, He could take the Word and He could show me that out of the Word, but how am I going to be convinced of that? How am I going to be convicted of that? How's that going to become a reality to me to such an extent that I'm going to be moved by that? That I'm going to be directed towards repentance because of that? You see? I'm going to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And not only to be convicted of sin, but of righteousness. You know what else I was shown? I was shown that I was unrighteous, that my righteousness, all my good works, were insufficient. I could not make myself righteous before God. You see? I could not make myself righteous before God. And so I needed the righteousness of who? I needed the righteousness of Christ and of judgment. You know, someday, Gilchrist, you're going to have to stand before God. If you die in your sin, you're going to have to spend eternity separated from God. You're going to have to stand before the Lord. And if you're unsaved, if you don't know Jesus, if your sins haven't been forgiven, if you're not washed in the blood, oh, what a sad day that's going to be. So you see, dear people, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit involved when we take the word. Yes, we take the word of God and we preach it and we teach it and we share it. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit has to be present. I've learned something over the years, and that is simply this: you are never going to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You're never going to get anybody saved by using your intellectual prowess, by showing them how much smarter you are than they are, and that kind of a thing. That's not going to work. The only thing that's going to work is a heart that has been prepared by God. And when the heart's been prepared by God, then you're going to see people come under conviction. You're going to see people whose hearts are opening up, and you're going to see people who are putting faith in Jesus Christ. And that takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see. All right, so what does all this have to do with prayer? Well, it should be kind of obvious, shouldn't it? It should be kind of obvious. What should we be doing in relationship to lost people? We should be praying for them. And while we're praying, we should, if we have opportunity, while we're praying, if we have opportunity, we should be planting some seed. We should be planting the Word of God. We should be telling them from the Word of God about the Lord and about salvation and forgiveness. But while we're doing that, we pray. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle going on in the heart. There is a spiritual warfare going on because the devil wants to continue to blind the minds and hearts of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them and they should be saved. And so we are engaged in the spiritual warfare in prayer. Praying. Take your Bible with me very quickly to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I'm so glad that the Lord gave us a lot of the Apostle Paul's background and heart, because it makes such a wonderful illustration for us in so many different ways. Oh, what a heart's burden that Paul had for his brethren according to the flesh. Paul was an Israelite; he was a Jew, and he had he relates here in these verses his burden that he had for his brethren after the flesh. He says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He has a burden. He's got a broken heart. And it would be wonderful if God would give us some broken hearts and burdens, wouldn't it? Especially for those who need Christ. Now notice what he says here: for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Do you understand what he's saying there? Be accursed of Christ. He said, I would take upon myself this condemnation for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are what? Israelites. And so he has this tremendous burden for Israel for his brethren after the flesh. Why? Because they're lost. They're unsaved. Now notice what he says in chapter 10 and verse 1. Notice what he says in chapter 1, or chapter 10 and verse 1. Do you have it? He says, brethren, my heart's desire, my burden, and what? What? Prayer. My burden and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might what? Be saved. He says, my burden, my broken heart, my desire and my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. So what is Paul doing towards his brethren after the flesh? He's praying for them. He's praying for them that they might what? Be saved. Be saved. You see, he's praying for their salvation. Well, does Paul have a legitimate expectation or a legitimate hope that there are some among his brethren, that there are those that would be saved? Those that were lost? Those that, as he talks about over in, or later on in this verse, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so these Israelites who are clinging to the law and their own righteousness, he's praying for them. He has a burden for them that they might be saved. Well, dear people, we need to have the same kind of burden. The same kind of burden for the lost that are around us. How many of you have lost relatives? How many of you have lost friends? How many have lost neighbors or people that you work with? We're surrounded by the lost. We live in the midst of the lost. We are the light. Somewhere it seems like the scripture calls us that. We are the light. Where does light shine the brightest? In the darkness. That's what the light's for, to shine in the darkness. And dear people, we need to we can legitimately pray, and we should be persistent in that prayer too. We will see fruit. One more verse, and then I'm going to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And read a few verses there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice again what Paul has to say. He says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, please. Well, let's begin with verse 5. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I've planted. He says, I've planted. I planted seed. And Apollos did what? Apollos watered. But who gave the increase? God gives the increase. You see, we can plant water all we want, but unless the Lord gives the increase, there's not going to be any increase, you see. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In other words, they're co-workers in this ministry. One shouldn't stand up and say, well, you know, I did the watering. It's all, you know, I did the important part. Or I did the planting. I did the important part. And somebody else says, well, yes, but I watered. And they wouldn't have been saved unless I watered. Well, what Paul is telling us here is simply this. Is that, you know, the truth of the matter is in most cases, when a person comes to Christ, God has used many people. God has used many people. We all saw Catherine come to Christ last week. Wasn't that a glorious thing? I mean, we don't see that very often. We don't see somebody coming forward broken, ready, just, you know, God had been doing the work. But I want to tell you something. I know that there were a good number of people involved. I know that there was prayer going on for her for a long time. Yeah. I know that. I know that people that there was people praying for her on a regular basis for months to be saved. You see, there were people encouraging her. But the main thing was this. The main thing was this, that God was working in her heart. God was preparing her. You see. But I learned many years ago when I was an evangelist, and I would go out on meetings, and I would preach the gospel, and many, many, many times people would come down the aisle to accept Christ. And I had to, I was young. I was just in my 20s. And you can get a big head, well, I'm the mighty power of God. Look at all these people coming to repentance. But this is what I heard over and over and over and over again after the services, after the person came forward and after they had accepted Christ and been led to the Lord and so forth. People would come to me and say, oh, we've been praying for that guy for years. I mean, we've been working with him. We've witnessed to him over and over again. We've been working with him and his family, or this gal, or that person, and again and again and again, we would see that people coming to Christ. Somebody's planting, somebody's watering, somebody's praying. Somebody is showing kindness and love. There's usually a good number of people who's been involved sometimes for a long, long time. And preparing the ground, you see, and they come to Christ. I've gone out and knocked on doors and tried to win people to Christ at the door. I want to tell you, I've never done that. I have never been able to win anybody at the door. And you read these stories about these great soul winners who can go out and they go door to door and they have 45 people receive Christ. No, I've never done that. Never been able to do that. But I have been able to lead people to Christ in which the ground has been prepared. You see, the ground has been prepared. There's been people praying. There's been people who have been talking and witnessing and working with people and showing people love and kindness and sharing the love of Christ and working with them and praying that God would take away the blinders and open their hearts and convict them of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Usually there's many people who have been involved in a person's life when they come to Jesus Christ, and that's the ministry of the church together. You see? Now, Nathan and Caitlin are going to go into missionary aviation. And you would think, well, that's great, but that's not the same as preaching. That's not the same as this. But listen, let me tell you something. They're going to have a share. They're going to have a share. You know, how many people are going to be able to hear the gospel? How many people are going to be able to be reached as they minister in the aviation ministry? Now notice what Paul says here. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. Somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody prays, somebody goes, somebody takes, somebody visits, somebody cares. But at the very end, the bottom line is this, folks. All we're doing is looking to God and saying, oh God, peradventure, happily, gladly, may you grant them repentance. Because it's God that gives the increase. But my message tonight was, hey, let's pray. Let's pray for the lost. Pray for your lost mom and dad or relatives or whoever it might be. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for people. Pray. And plant. Plant some seed. You know, you say, well, I'm not very good at that. But you know what you can do? You send them a CD. Send them a CD. Send them a track. Send them some literature. Send them a card just showing your love and concern. Do something. Just plant, water. And you know what? You're going to have a part in manufacturing a hammer. Huh? I've never been to a hammer factory, and those of you who weren't here for that message, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you were here for the message, you know, I'm pretty sure I've never been to a hammer factory, but I'm pretty sure there's more than one guy there doing something. You might be surprised how many people it takes to manufacture a hammer. Huh? But the thing about it is, you have a part in that. You have a part in that. Amen? Amen. So there's still plenty of time this year. Let's see some more hammers. Amen? Okay. God bless you. Let's stand and sing a stanza of 707. The ladies played it for our offertory. Let's stand freely. 707. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again. Amen. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love to us. I thank you, Father, for your merciful grace that saves us. And we just thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to be used to reach others for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Father, I suppose that probably in many cases that's the thing that we feel like we're the failures at most, is trying to reach out and reach others for Christ. And Lord, strengthen us and help us, and Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see people, Lord, come to repentance. And I know that you do. And I just pray, Lord, that we might be faithful in sharing the word. Because we know, God, that through the gospel, you call them to salvation. And so, Lord, help us to be sharers of the gospel. Help us to pray. We thank you now and bless you. Please bless Nathan and Caitlin, Father, as they go on in their ministry. Lord, I pray that we might be some help to them. And we pray, God, that it will be very fruitful and it will bring glory to you. So, Lord, we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.